Let us turn now in God's holy word to Psalm 115 for our text this morning. Psalm 115. Let us hear God's holy and infallible word. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. The title for this morning's message is Trust in God, Not Idols. Trust in God, not idols. In our modern day, it may seem silly to point out to not trust in idols, to not trust in superstitions. We live in a scientific age. We live in an age of progress. We know so much more. We don't need to think about the idolatry and the silliness, do we, of the Middle Ages. That was in the past. And perhaps as Christians, we may even be lulled into thinking the same thing. I'm a Christian now. I don't need to think about that. But we do need to be reminded. We do need to see that we, even as Christians, can drift into idolatry. As a church, we can drift into idolatry. As a nation, we have certainly fallen into idolatry. We want, and this is our natural tendency, we want to hear what we want to hear. We want to hear good news, positive things, and we don't want to hear the bad news. Somebody goes to a doctor, they don't want to be told they have cancer. No one wants to be told that. That's a negative news, but the news that they must hear. The problem is, if we seek for idols, even in our Christian walk, what happens when those things we are depending upon are no help to us? hopelessness. Utter hopelessness. And this hopelessness, sadly, is creeping more and more into the church of our modern day. We are surrounded by idols. We're surrounded by them. We are so desensitized to them, and especially this time of year. Things that people hope in, trust in, rejoice in. This time of year, are you excited for the Sabbath day? A day to be with Christ or for other things? Be careful, dear Christians, because you may be passing on these idols to your children. They will follow your bad examples. In our psalm that we just read, Psalm 115, it was generally sung at the Passover. And what do we think of when we think of the Passover and its substitute in the New Covenant, the Lord's table? Deliverance. Deliverance. Deliverance from bondage. And this is undoubtedly what they were thinking of. Deliverance from the slavery of Egypt. In our case, spiritual Egypt. Set free from idols. To serve the living and true God in the way that He has revealed. Set free from them. Why sing this psalm, Psalm 115, in worship? God's people, do not return to idols. Don't return to idols. They are foolish, they are futile, and they are failing. They can't help you. And Israel, probably when surrounded by these idols in Egypt, probably trusted in many of them. Slowly at first. Then eventually, much like a weed in a garden, it chokes out the light for the true plant. Let's look at Psalm 115 now under these five headings and how we are, God's people, to trust God, Him alone, and not idols. Under these headings, number one, an appeal to God's glory. Number two, an appeal to reason. Number three, an appeal to God's people. Number four, an appeal to God's faithfulness. And number five, an appeal to God's power. Number one, an appeal to God's glory. Why does the psalmist, inspired by the Spirit of God, begin as he does here? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. And I think when we read through this psalm, it is undoubtedly concerned with the danger of idols. Where does he begin here? Not unto us. Not unto us. But for God's glory. Why is there an appeal here? It says in verse 2, why should the Gentiles say, the Gentiles, the nations, the heathen, the unbelieving world. There is also a negative here. There's a positive with to God's glory we are to appeal. But there's also a negative here. Not unto us. And I want you to keep thinking, why does it start here? What and can go wrong if God's glory is not front and center? If our desires for ourselves and for others, no matter how noble they may be, what can go wrong? What inevitably, what will follow if it is not for the glory of God alone? What follows in the church where man's desires are placed above God's will? It is no longer, "Thus saith the Lord," it is, "I think." Our opinions mean little, brethren. What matters is what the Word of God teaches. What happens in the Christian home when it is not primarily about God's glory? What happens in the pastoral office when it is not primarily for God's glory? What happens in the nation if it is not primarily for God's glory? Idolatry. Idolatry. And it may begin with false worship of the true God, but it certainly will lead to the worship of a false God. Either there is God first and foremost, or idols will creep in. The Reformers call it soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Part of the five solas of the Reformation. By grace alone, through Christ alone, the Scripture alone. And they also included, for the glory of God alone. And the psalmist also begins here. We must begin here. In order to face any idols, why do we evangelize? Why do we share the gospel with our lost neighbor? Sure, we would like them to get saved, of course. But there has to be a greater motivation than even that person coming to Christ, for the God, that God would be glorified in their salvation. That when you go out into the streets and you share the gospel with the lost and dying world, that even if no one comes to Christ, you're thinking of this, that God may be glorified, so that no idolatry may come into our evangelism. Why are you here this very day, sitting down here? I hope the primary motivation is for the glory of God, to glorify Him. Why do you go to work tomorrow? To glorify Him. Whatever we eat, whatever we drink, that it would be done all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, especially worship, to be done to the glory of God. Now, what if this does not happen? What if this does not happen? We have idolatry. And a motivation that we should have as well is that the unbelieving world does not have ammunition to mock God. We're not doing it to please them, but that God will be glorified even among the people. That the gospel will go forth with mighty power. Verse 2. Why should the Gentiles say, the heathen say, the nations say? It should grieve us when God is mocked. Not because they may be mocking us. Let them work away. Let them have at it. But that God's name is not glorified. Verse 3 then shows us a contrast between God being mocked in verse 2. But verse 3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. No doubt the Gentiles, as they do today, the unbelieving world, they seek after a sign. They seek after miracles. They want proof, quote unquote, even though the world around them declares the glory of God. But God himself does whatever he pleases. Sola Dei Gloria. To God alone be the glory. He is glorified. He does what he wants to do. He is not a God who tries and fails. He is not a God who bows to the desires of sinful men. He does it all for his glory. All of it. Let us appeal to God's glory in all that we do. Because either we start with that in all the activity as the body of Christ, or we will allow idols in. Number two, an appeal to reason. An appeal to reason. The psalmist now turns in verses 4 down to 7 to the idols. Are they impressive? Are they helpful? Are these idols which we form with our own minds and our own hearts, should they really entice us to them? Now, they do entice us. They do attract us. But should they? What is an idol? Let's think about what an idol is. An idol is not just simply a statue. It is not just simply an image of God that we worship. It's more than that. It is using our imagination in how we approach God. Using our imagination in how we approach God. Look what happened to Nadab and Abihu at the beginning of Leviticus chapter 10. They offered strange fire before God. It is something that originates in men's heads, not from the word of God. And they either say, here, I'll offer this in worship. We must never, ever make any visible representations of God in heaven. We have been given the word of God. Never, ever be tempted to make any visible representation. Why? Because these idols are a product of men's hands, a product of men's imagination. Men love to worship what they make. We love to worship that rather than what the Word of God reveals. It says in verse 4, their idols are silver and gold. They're very enticing. They look impressive. The work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They're absolutely useless. All the things that they may have, there may be pictures or whatever they else may be, they cannot speak. They cannot see with their eyes. Verse 6 then, they have ears, but they do not hear. Noses have they, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. If that was a person in front of you, and you were describing someone, and you said, they have a mouth, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but don't see. Noses, they can't do it. They're dead. Lifeless. And of no use to any. The psalmist here, the Gentiles perhaps are saying, so where is their God? Where is he? They are mocking the true and living God, but the psalmist here is mocking their idols. Here there's an appeal to reason. They are foolish. They are silly. They are stupid. They can do nothing. They can help you in nothing. They can only offer you false hope. And what does it say of you if you do trust in them? Verse 8, those who make them are like them. So the idolater, the person who makes the idol, who trusts in that idol, is like them. He is also dead. Now, idols will creep into all of our lives in various degrees, especially in times of backsliding. But don't let it rob you of assurance. Forsake these idols. They will not give you any lasting joy. They will promise it. So is everyone who trusts in Him. If this is your ultimate hope and your ultimate joy. And again, idols can take many, many forms. Your idols can be your children. You may spoil your children. Your idol can be your work. Your idol can be some living person. But I can guarantee you, they don't do what you think they do. Idols are always a massive disappointment. Does it make sense? Does it make logical sense to follow these useless idols? No. Number 3. An appeal to God's people. An appeal to God's people in verses 7 to 11. So now, hopefully, the word of God has smashed, shattered to pieces your hope in idols. That when you come down to verse 9, you're ready to listen to what the Word of God says here. To trust in a living God. And idols need to be smashed. Now we're talking now about spiritual idols. Things that hold you captive. We're not talking about going in and invading someone's building and smashing up buildings or anything like that. We are talking here about destroying those things in your life. Often when we part with idolatry, we keep it close. I'm just going to put it a little bit over here. I'll get rid of it someday. If you go through the book of Joshua. Go through the Old Testament. What were they commanded to do when they went into a foreign nation? Destroy everything. And so you must do with your idols. And that is part of repentance. And that is part of sanctification. And as we forsake idols, that we would grow in confidence of Christ. That we would place more and more of our trust and our hope and our confidence in Christ, in the God who, it says in verse 3, does whatever He pleases. And we rejoice in that fact. Verse 9 says, O Israel. Verse 10 says, O house of Aaron. Verse 11 says, you who fear the Lord. Now, there is a sense in which this is talking about the same people. But there's also another sense in which there's a different emphasis. O Israel, God's elect, you who are chosen before the foundation of the world and have been bought by the blood of Christ. O Israel, house of Aaron, those who are nearest to God. In the Old Testament, who is nearer to God, ceremonially speaking at least, to God, who can enter into the Holy of Holies. The nearest to God are His priests. And who are His priests today? Who are His priests? It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. You, dear Christian, if you have hope in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your idols, of your sins, and forsaken them, and trusted in Jesus Christ, you are that spiritual house of iron, close, near to God, in the Holy of Holies, His sanctuary. You who fear the Lord, do you fear Him? Do you tremble before Him? Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But sadly, fools despise wisdom. If you fear God, if you reverence Him, if you're in awe of Him, then you can confide in Him. You can trust Him. Verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And unless you fear the Lord, you cannot say that He is your help and your shield. Do you tremble before Him? Do you rejoice in Him? Do you cling to Him? While it is speaking of different titles, the same people, but with different emphasis. Shatter your idols. See how foolish they are. Trust Him. Because your idols are keeping you from God. Even this day. Even this day. You may be going through much suffering. You may be going through persecution at work. In your family. But there is a joy that none of the world can take from you if you're trusting in Him. Dear Christian, what is your hope? What is your joy? What is your pleasure? What is your desire? What is your comfort this day? The next point, let's look at a reason why we should trust Him. Why we should trust Him. Number four, an appeal to God's faithfulness. An appeal to God's faithfulness. God is faithful. You can trust Him. This is why we should trust Him. This is why we can trust Him. This is why we must trust Him. And there's a wonderful part of verses 12 and 13 here. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. At the end of verse 13 it says, both small and great. It doesn't matter who you are in the church. This includes you if you have faith in Jesus Christ. If you have faith of the size of a mustard seed this very day, this speaks of you, the rich or the poor, the successful in this world or the failure. The elder, the deacon, the lay person in the pew, the new convert, the old convert, the person of great influence, the person of little influence, both small and great. The one with the dramatic, impressive testimony. The one with the so-called boring testimony. And no testimony before God is boring. If you're in Christ Jesus this day, even if you were regenerated at 2 in the womb, whenever it happened, praise God for that. The Lord has been mindful of you, dear Christian. The Lord has been mindful of you, no matter who you are and how impressive Even the rest of the church might think your testimony is, or whatever the case may be, He has been mindful of you who fear the Lord. And then we think of what blessings await us in glory. Though you may suffer this very day, coming is a day. Coming is a day of no suffering. Coming is a day of joy. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. And we have tastes of it this side of eternity, dear people. Let us not be so anxious to leave this earth that we hate every moment we're here. There is blessings to be had right here and right now in Christ Jesus. But how much more in the world to come? You can trust Him. Not only can you trust Him, you should trust Him. You must trust Him. He is faithful to all of His promises. If you ever had a friend and you thought, this person could never, ever lie to me, or at least have a feeling that they would never lie to me. Any promise, He always kept His promises. That is a friend you confide in. That is a friend you go to. When you go to that friend and you say, please do not pass this on to anybody else, there's a good chance you will go back to that person because you can trust them. They are faithful with your secrets. They are faithful with what is important to you. God not only never lies, He cannot lie. He is a being who cannot do anything contrary to His nature. Yes, He does whatever He pleases. But that does not include false promises. It includes true promises. Faithful promises. Dear Christian, He cannot lie to you. He cannot lie to you. You who fear the Lord. In the knowledge of His faithfulness, His goodness, His generosity. We think of verses 14 and 15. An appeal to God's faithfulness here. Sometimes we think when we come to Him in prayer, you know, I'm such a wretched sinner. This is true. We are all wretched sinners. But God delights to bless His people because they're in Christ Jesus. There is an exhortation. It is, may the Lord give you increase more and more blessings. You and your children. So that when we come before Him in prayer, we remind ourselves God is a God. He's a faithful God. That we don't listen to the lies of idols. The lies of the devil. That you cannot trust Him. That when we come before, we pray knowing that He is a good, generous, and faithful God and loves to bless His people. May the Lord give you increase more and more. You and your children, may you be blessed in the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that blessings may look different to different people. And some people have more blessings and some people have less blessings in this life. Your blessings may look like Job at the beginning of that book. When he had thousands of sheep, thousands of cattle, many children. Or that blessing may look in other ways. You may live in a country of persecution, and we may face that in the future, dear brethren, in the not too distant future. Where the blessing is not, can I pay my mortgage. Perhaps the blessing will be I escape with my own life. It depends where you live, because we take so much for granted. Live in a part of the world where if you profess Christ, you risk your own life. Not just your job, your life. And there are parts of the world, even this very day, where Christians gladly lay down their lives for Christ. What has God promised us? A God who can never fail. A God who will never lie to us. Does he promise us that we will never suffer? No. He promises the opposite. He promises we will suffer. We will suffer. Sometimes if you might get a bad diagnosis in a hospital, the doctor may be reluctant to talk about the suffering you're going to go through. The Bible does not do that. Read the book of Revelation. Read any of the saints and look through their lives. Can you show me one of these saints, blessed by God mightily, who did not suffer greatly? We will suffer today. We will suffer. He promises us that. But let us never forget, also in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. While some parts of your life may be horrible, wretched, so debilitating you may not even want to get out of bed in the morning, God promises that you will suffer, but he also promises to bless. He will bless you. The Lord has been mindful of you. He has given you a book that not only just tells you about, oh, everything will be okay in the end. There's a sense in which, yeah, in the world to come, we will come to a world without suffering, without pain, without tears, only joy. But he also tells you, but the blessings of this life and the suffering at the same time. God never, ever, ever promised an easy life. And if you have a Christianity that promises an easy life, you will be demoralized. Don't ever buy into a Christianity that runs away from the negatives. Those negatives in Scripture are there for your good, to take evil and wicked things out of your life, and that God would be glorified. Never forget this in your prayers, that God is a faithful and merciful God. Number five, and lastly, our last point, an appeal to God's power or his ownership. It could even be said he's an appeal to God's creation. Verse 15, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's. It all belongs to him. Everything. This building, it belongs to him. The breath in your lungs, it belongs to him. Your heart beating in your chest, it belongs to him. Every step you take, every minute you have on this earth, it belongs to him. Do we walk around with that thought? Do we think about that thought? Or do we think when we hear bad news, God is robbing me of something that truly belongs to me, and then you truly will be an angry person? Or you say, praise the Lord for the time I've been on this earth. See the complete contrast. Trust in the Lord because it all belongs to him. Do the idols have possessions? Do they own anything? Not only do they not own anything, they're dead, they're lifeless, and they cannot help you. Do they own the earth? Can they control your future? No. Idols can't even control themselves, for they are a product of man's sinful imagination. Verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. All of it belongs to Him. Not just the earth, but even the heavens themselves. Heaven. Do you have good things here this day, dear Christian? Do you have good things? Every single one of you have good things. How do I know? You're alive. Even if you still hate God this very day, you're alive. Even if you hate God this very day, the Lord has been merciful to allow you to continue to breathe. We don't think like that. That every moment, every breath is a precious gift from God. Who do you have these good things from? The second half of verse 16. But the earth has given to the children of men. He gives it. If you have anything, He's given it to you, but it's... Can you bring it into eternity? And as we think about our theme, trusting in God and not idols, do you trust Him with your children? And I'm not just saying when they leave the house that you trust Him. I'm saying, do you trust God with how to raise your children? How to discipline your children? How to teach your children that the education is to be Christian, not worldly? Do you trust Him? If you trust somebody, you go to them for advice, for counsel. Do you trust Him with your job? That you will serve Christ in your job. And He is in control. And He has given you the job in the first place. Do you trust Him with your car? When it breaks down and you're wondering if you can get to work the next day. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him with your land? It's not been raining much. Doesn't happen very often in this country, but it can happen. Maybe the crop numbers are down. Do you trust Him with your house? Why do we worry? Why do we worry? Why do we have sleepless nights? We're so quick to go to the world for answers in these questions, but how quick are we to go to the Word of God for answers? Why do we worry? Would we really worry? Ask yourself, would you really worry if you realize that it all belongs to God and He gives it and He takes it away at His own pleasure? As Job said after he lost everything, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Even as he lost seemingly everything. Do we trust Him? In conclusion, what is the great confidence of your life? What is the great joy? What do you place your trust in on a day-to-day basis? When everything falls apart, who do you run to? What do you run to? What do you trust in? Is it God or is it something else? Or even when everything goes well, everything goes amazing, who do you run to? What do you run to? Is it God or is it the idols? At all times we are to praise His holy name. And at the end of the psalm, it talks about a contrast between two people. The dead do not praise the Lord. The dead do not praise the Lord. Verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth forevermore. We have to be alive in Christ to praise the Lord. What do you look forward to? Is it time with God? Time with God's people? Or is it something else that has gripped your heart? Perhaps you still cling to your idols. There is a sense in which when we go out to evangelize in the world, that they are saying, I would rather go to hell as long as I keep my idols. There's a sense in which they are saying that. They love their idols and they hate Christ. And when you preach, when you share the gospel, it's a calling to repentance because lost and fallen man is an idolater by nature. Are you still an idolater by nature? Perhaps no one knows about it. Perhaps no one in your family knows anything about it. But you know. And God knows. Your idols can't help you. Not only that, they will take you to hell. Only Christ. Only Christ. True saving faith is forsaking those idols and trusting in Christ. You cannot have two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other. Amen.